of took it off. I was cooking in that thing, and so I'm kind of grateful that I had a chance to take it off. What I want you to do for a minute, if you would, is think about the best day of your life, one of the best days of your life, okay? Now, be thinking about it. I'm going to give you some examples of some of the best days of my life, but I'm going to ask you to participate, okay? So when I'm done giving a few sort of examples of some best days, I'm going to turn it over to you, and I'm going to ask if you'd volunteer. And when you, I'm going to ask you to stand up. I don't want there to be any surprises, so you know, and to say just briefly what was one of the best days of your life. And so one of the best days of my life was when I met Tara Freeman. Now, Tara Freeman, that was my wife's maiden name, and she is no longer a Freeman, and neither am I, okay? It's a horrible joke. I know. I just can't help myself. I'm sorry. I can't help myself. All right. So when we met, I thought she was so beautiful and everything, and that honestly did attract me to her. But what sealed the deal for me was when I heard her that same day, she invited me to a Bible study. And in the Bible study, she was talking about how much she loved and respected her dad. Her dad happens to be a pastor, and so that really sealed the deal for me, is that here's a beautiful woman who also respects her father. And I thought, that's the kind of woman I want to marry. And so it wasn't very much longer we were married. Then recently, I had another one of the best days of my life. I got to participate in my daughter's wedding. Now, I wasn't supposed to. My father-in-law is a pastor, and he was going to do the ceremony, and one thing led to another, and they were not able to come to the wedding. So almost at the last minute, a couple days before, they said, Clint, can you officiate at your daughter's wedding? And so I've done that before, you know, I've officiated at weddings. So I prepared and I did that. And I was so proud of myself because I got through the whole ceremony and did not shed one single tear. I didn't. I mean, she was bawling. She was a mess, but I was just stoic and didn't cry at all. Now, I'll tell you when I have cried. I cried at the father-daughter dance. I just couldn't hold myself together. And also cried once a month for about a year or so after that as the bills kept coming in for that wedding. Another one of my best days is anytime I see my son Mike, you know, I showed you a picture of him. I've talked to you about how tall he is. But he's a worship leader. And when I get to go to church and watch him lead in worship, we actually had the occasion just a few months ago, he led worship and I got to preach, and that for me was one of the best days of my life, because here I have a child who loves the Lord and is following after the Lord and using his gifts, and it just made me so proud. That was a best day. And my last best day, my son Joshua, he's 21, and he became very concerned for me, and he started to call me, and he's been trying to work with me on a regimen for cardio. And so you don't know what it's like to have your life coach be your 21-year-old son, right? But that's helpful. I mean, that shows you how much he loves me. And there's really been no son who's loved a father the way my youngest son has loved me. So have those examples prompted in you maybe a thought of a best day? Does anybody want to share a best day? Okay, go right ahead. Stand up and share your best day. Amen. Great. That's a great day. Let's give her a round of applause for that. All right. Anyone else have a best day? Yes, sir.
You don't all know this, but my name is Robert Irwin. My best day was December 11th, 1982. I took Sandy Cruchel, that's her maiden name, and I took her last week. Does anybody know that? Oh. Confusion's all about. But it's been an adventure ever since, and
congratulations. That's a great best day. Anybody else have a best day? Yes, please stand up and tell us.
I'd like to say when my children were born, but that was a beautiful day. Sure. It was when my grandson was born.
All right. Okay. All right. We're glad to hear about that, your grandson being born. All right. One more. I don't want anybody to have unexpressed sermon here they've got. Anybody? Come on. The window's closing. Yes, ma'am.
I think the best day, besides my wedding, but my children. ourselves some time together.
Sure.
And the Lord blessed us the first year with my daughter, Kathleen.
Okay.
And about a year later with my youngest daughter, Beth. And about 6 months to a year later, I ended up having a cyst that had ruptured. And then a year later, I had a partial hysterectomy. So I sit here and I look and I just say, the Lord, more than when he gave them to us, because if we had gone the way we had planned it, we wouldn't have
them. Oh, yeah. So let's praise the Lord for that, okay, everybody?
That's
right, man. Well, I don't know about you, but when we talk about our best days, I have good feelings, right? Because it's taken me to those memories and those times of those great days. And when you talk about or think about your best days, you're probably having those good feelings too. You know, you have a good feeling, and we need to pause and celebrate that. We need to thank God for those days. What I would never do, I would never ever put you on the spot and say to tell me about some of your worst days, okay? But we have those days too, and I'll just give you some examples. I don't know your church, so when I say this, I'm not picking on anyone specifically, right? But these are just days that we have. Maybe the day that the divorce was finalized, or maybe the day that the doctor says that the diagnosis is terminal, or maybe the day that we have to file bankruptcy, or maybe the day that we hear the news of an unexpected death. Now, I don't know about you, but just I went from being super happy to just in a few seconds being super sad just thinking about the bad days, because those are the worst days of our lives. When we have days like that, terrible things that happen to us, the polar opposite of those best days. Well, I want to talk about those days because I want us to look at 1 Samuel chapter 1. And I want us to look at a section that my Bible calls Hannah's Vow, 1 Samuel chapter 1. And we're going to meet Hannah, a woman whose name means grace. And that's why I'm talking this morning about growing in grace, because that was her name and that's what she did. But when we meet her on one of the worst days of her life, okay? So here we go. We're in 1 Samuel chapter 1. There was a man from Ramathaim Zophim in the hill country of Ephraim. His name was Elkanah, the son of Jeroham, son of Elihu, son of Tohu, son of Zoph, an Ephraimite. He had two wives, the first named Hannah and the second Peninnah. Peninnah had children, but Hannah was childless. This man would go up from his town every year to worship and to sacrifice to the Lord of armies at Shiloh, where Eli's two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, were the Lord's priests. Whenever Elkanah offered a sacrifice, he always gave portions of the meat to his wife Peninnah and to each of her sons and daughters. But he gave a double portion to Hannah, for he loved her, even though the Lord had kept her from conceiving. Her rival would taunt her severely just to provoke her, because the Lord had kept her from conceiving. Year after year, when she went up to the Lord's house, her rival taunted her in this way. Hannah would weep and would not eat. "Hannah, why are you crying?" her husband Elkanah would ask. "Why don't you eat? Why are you troubled? Am I not better to you than 10 sons? On one occasion, Hannah got up after they ate and drank at Shiloh. The priest Eli was sitting on a chair by the doorpost of the Lord's temple. Deeply hurt, Hannah prayed to the Lord and wept with many tears. Making a vow, she pleaded, "Lord of armies, if you will take notice of your servant's affliction, remember and not forget me, and give your servant a son, I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and his hair will never be cut." While she continued praying in the Lord's presence, Eli watched her mouth. Hannah was praying silently, and though her lips were moving, her voice could not be heard. Eli thought she was drunk. He said to her, "How long are you going to be drunk? Get rid of your wine." "No, my lord," Hannah replied. "I'm a woman with a broken heart. I haven't had any wine or beer. I've been pouring out my heart before the Lord. Don't think of me as a wicked woman. I've been praying from the depth of my anguish and resentment." Eli responded, "Go in peace, and may the God of Israel grant you the request you've made of him." "May your servant find favor with you," she replied. Then Hannah went on her way. She ate and no longer looked despondent. Now, when I said we were going to meet Hannah on her worst day, we really are. I have this first idea here, is that Hannah has the blues. Hannah has the blues. She is truly facing a hopeless future. In biblical times, to be childless, to not be able to reproduce, would be like not being able to guarantee a retirement or Social Security. She had no future because she wasn't able to reproduce. In fact, technically, her husband could have divorced her if he had chose to do that. And she's facing this hopeless future. It reminded me of the Led Zeppelin cover of When the Levee Breaks. And maybe you've heard this song. It's a blues song. It was written in 1927 originally and later covered by Led Zeppelin. But it says this: if it keeps on raining, the levee is going to break. And when the levee breaks, I'll have no place to stay. When that song was written in the Mississippi Delta, it was written about men who were forced to work on the levee, even while everybody else was evacuated. And while they're on the levee broke and destroyed all their property and everything they had, but they still had to stay there and work on the levee in the midst of that destruction. The reason I say she has the blues is because her rival, Peniah, stormed at her. In fact, this is the only place in the Old Testament where the word for storm is used other than in an actual storm. But her rival all the time taunted her and said, "What's wrong with you? Why can't you have any kids? Why aren't you like me? Look at how productive I am. Look at what I can do for Elkanah that you can't." And not only those, that torrent of that abuse came from her rival constantly, but the sad fact remained that she was going to go into a future without provision because she could not bear children. She's browbeaten by her rival. Also, see in this passage that she doesn't find any comfort in food or romance. Now, the passage says that Elkanah gave a double portion of the sacrificial food to her to show his affection for her. He's saying, "Listen, I love you. Even though you're not able to have children, I love you, and here's some food." She found no comfort in that food. Now, I don't know about you, but when I usually find comfort in a double portion, right? If I'm depressed and I eat, usually I get some comfort from food. She wasn't getting any comfort from food. And to make things even worse, Elkanah is a typical man, says to her, "Honey, baby, am I not enough for you? Am I not better to you than 10 sons?" And that shows you how much he thought of himself, but that didn't give her any comfort either. Elkanah thought her problem was that she needed more Elkanah. And ladies, isn't this just the way men are? That they don't have a clue sometimes. When you're hurting and you're in pain, they always seem to say the wrong thing, right? Well, that's what he did. He said the wrong thing. He said, "Baby, what you need is just more of me. Everything will be all right." Well, that was not the case. She didn't find any comfort in food, and she didn't find any comfort from him. And to top it all off, this is so awful, but she's actually misunderstood by her faith community. So she goes to worship at Shiloh. She's pouring out her heart before the Lord. And what does the pastor do? What does the preacher do? He accuses her of being a drunk. He doesn't understand either. He says, "Stop with your drinking. Get out of here, you drunk." And she's saying, no, you don't understand. I've been pouring out my heart before the Lord." So here's a woman on her worst day, a woman who can't conceive, a woman who's being tormented by her rival, a woman who's been given all this comfort that she can't receive, and she, even when she goes to church, she's not able to be received or understood there. So the next thing we see in the story is that Hannah prays from the depths. Now, this is interesting to me because when she goes up to Shiloh, she says the following thing. She says, "I'm a woman with a broken heart." She's someone who has been deeply hurt. And she says, "I've been pouring out my heart before the Lord." She's been weeping with many tears. She says, "I've been praying from the depths of my anguish and my resentment." Now, I just want to stop there for a minute because I don't know about you, but I was raised in a church tradition where we weren't encouraged to say that we were angry at God. That was really frowned on. If you said you weren't happy with God or you're angry at God, people around you kind of looked at you like you were suspect. But that's what's happening in the Bible. That's what she's doing. She's actually giving a name to her pain, and she's saying to God that she's angry and that she's resentful. Now, I'll tell you where I draw the line. I draw the line at saying to God, "God, you had no right." Okay? I won't do that. Because he's the creator, he's the sustainer. He gives life, he takes life away, and I just can't ever get comfortable with that idea that I would shake my fist at God and say that you don't have the right. But I will say everything up to that line. And it's in the Psalms. Psalm 6 is very similar to this, where the psalmist gripes at God for the way God's treating him, for what God is not doing, for what's not taking place. And then he has that flip that you see many times in the Psalms, where the psalmist is saying, I'm having a bad time, but yet there's this flip and something wonderful begins to happen. Now, there's something powerful in giving out a name. Because if you can name what your pain is, you can start to work with it. You can start to overcome it. Now, I'm going to get in a lot of trouble here, but this is the last Sunday I'm going to be preaching here for a long time. So I'm going to go ahead and just cash in all my chips right now. But our president has an annoyingly accurate habit of naming his enemies. I don't know how he does it, but like a bully, he picks out the weakest thing about a person and he'll say, he'll name his enemy, and then he'll put a little adjective in front of the enemy. And for whatever reason, the press will pick that up and report that. And God help us, we can't help but think of all the people that our president has named with his little adjectives. But he did it. Somehow he did it. He has named his enemy, and now we see that person in that frame of mind. You have to name what's going on between you and God, especially if it's not going well. Because without naming it, you can't overcome it. Without naming it, you can't deal with it. And Hannah named it, and she dealt with it. She says, I'm praying out of my anguish, and I'm praying out of my resentment. It just doesn't get much more real than that. Now, I like to pray real prayer. What I mean by real prayer, it's when I'm in the car, and I have to say I've been praying a lot more as I've been driving in Milwaukee than I do in Rochester. But when I pray, it's real. It's not for anyone else to hear but God. And I'll just say, this is my disappointment. This is my resentment. This is my anguish. And God handles that prayer just fine. And there's something that miraculous happens to me, just like happened to Hannah, just like happened to the psalmist. Now I can move on. And it's interesting, too, she makes a vow here. She pleads with the Lord. But the most amazing thing is what happens next. She goes in peace. Okay, now let's slow down because we don't want to miss this. If you were telling me this story, I would think that the order would be Hannah prays, Hannah gets pregnant, Hannah goes in peace. But that's not what happens, okay? Hannah doesn't get pregnant till much later. Hannah prays, and Hannah goes in peace. Then later she gets pregnant. And it's very interesting to me, then even the passage as you get into 1 Samuel 2 says she has 5 children later on, okay? But the important thing is that she goes in peace. She went on her way. The Bible says she ate. The Bible says she no longer appeared downcast. So this woman whose name means grace is showing growth. Her situation has not changed. Nothing has changed. All she's done is named her pain before the Lord, made a vow to the Lord, and got up and went on about her business. What a great example to us, because sometimes our problems don't get solved. Sometimes the situation we're in just seems like it goes on forever and ever. And you can't say, Lord, I'm going to praise you one day when you get this right. You say, Lord, I'm going to praise you even if it doesn't seem right to me today. I'm going to praise you now because I can trust you to be the hero of my story. Well, finally, Hannah's life points to the redemption of others. Now, you've been looking at my little pictures. My pot went from being empty to growing a little bit. Now it's a fully flowered plant. And that's the way Hannah's life was. She was empty, and she began to grow. She gives Samuel to the Lord. Now, I want you to know, when she makes her vow that if you'll give me a son, I'll give him back to you, she is literally giving up the security of her pension, of her retirement, of her Social Security. She's saying, Lord, I'm going to make you the hero of my story. If you give me a son, I'm going to give him right back to you. She sings a triumphant song. In fact, if you want to look at 1 Samuel 2 sometime, maybe lay it down against the songs that are sung about Jesus in the New Testament. It's a beautiful song that points to Jesus. She comes and she brings Samuel a robe every year. Now, I have to tell you, this is probably the most bittersweet part of this passage. Can you imagine being a parent and only getting to see your child one day a year? And she has to guess. I hope I made the robe big enough. How much did he grow? It's got to be a very bittersweet thing that happens as she does that. She's blessed with 5 more children, and Samuel comes along, her son, to bless Israel. Now, you might remember in the story of Scripture what comes before the prophets here, what comes before 1 Samuel, this history, is the judges. And in the judges, everybody wanted to do what was right in their own eyes. And they got to thinking, well, maybe what we need is a king. And God said, well, what you really need is a prophet before you need a king. And so he sent him Samuel. And so Samuel is part of the ultimate story that points to Christ. So her life story is now much, much bigger, and that it points to Jesus. So what are my takeaways? What are your takeaways? What can we learn from this woman who grew in grace that we can grow in? Well, we face these situations when it keeps raining and the levee's going to break, don't we? We maybe can name a situation in our life that really is awful, that really is bad, and really there's no quick fix to it or no getting around it, that we have this situation. So what I want you to do is think about that, about your worst days and what maybe could come out of it. Perhaps God could become the hero of your story, because that's what happened to her. I think we fall into some categories sometimes. We would call this a sometimes sickness. In other words, I'm not well now. Something's going to change and I'm going to be well and it'll be okay. Or we might call it a destination disease. If once I move to that place, everything will be all right. We might call it a someone sickness, where that says, if I could just get the right person in my life, everything would change. And you and I both know we need to become the right person. That's who God wants us to be. But we have to let God be the hero of our story. And that's very difficult in the face of our worst days, because we just can't imagine how God is going to come through or how God is going to show up. But we can trust him. Now, another really important thing I want you to hear, if all you hear is one thing today, this is what I want you to hear. Your mileage may vary. Your mileage may vary. And here's what I mean. I would be doing you wrong as a pastor if I said, just do what Hannah did and make a vow to the Lord and everything will be okay. That is what happened to her, but that's not what always happens. I have to tell you, from my experience of life, life isn't fair. Life is not fair, but God is good. Life isn't fair, but God is good. And when you can make him the hero of the story, that's the turning point, okay? Now you're getting your joy before you get your closure. Now you're moving and growing spiritually. Even when your circumstances haven't changed, something has changed between you and your relationship with God. So these prosperity preachers that promise you if you make a certain promise that everything's going to work out, they're really lying. Okay, some wonderful things happened to Hannah, but that is not prescriptive for all of us. But the idea that we would want to take away is that God will be glorified. We just must wait on him to see what he's going to do. We want him to be the hero of the story. And that means that you and I can live in joy today, even if we don't have it all figured out, even if we don't know what we're going to do. I'm going to tell you something pretty private here. But my wife has got me figured out pretty well. And our pillow talk is all the stuff that we have to take care of, okay? It's what's going on with her parents and what's going on with our kids and what needs to be done around the house. And it's like a long business meeting that we have, right? And she just smiles at me, and I try to give her every indication that, thank you, okay, duly noted, all right, good for you, all right, thank you for telling me that. But she says, I have to make the most of the time when I have your attention. I have to make the most of the time when I have your attention. And God sometimes needs to do that with us, to make the most of the time when we have his attention, we're paying attention to him, and we're listening to what he has to say, having joy before you have closure. And then ultimately, your life may be able to point other people to Christ, just like Hannah's. Maybe our lives could be done like that too. We have some people in our church who like music I don't particularly like. They really like that Southern gospel stuff, you know. And I know I'm really probably stepping on some toes here. But we had a gospel concert like this a few weeks ago. And one of the singers sang this song. He said, God's been good in my life. I feel blessed beyond my wildest dreams when I go to sleep each night. And though I've had my share of hard times, I wouldn't change them if I could. Because through it all, God's been good. Now, that's a great song. That's a great sentiment. I have to tell you, honestly, I'm not always there. I would rather not have the hard times, okay? God, is there any way that you could sanctify me without the tribulation, right? Is there any way that you could help me grow without the pain? But that's the way it happens. That's the way he works. And God can create in us a life for others in Christ. Well, you remember at the beginning of this message, I talked to you about your best days and your worst days, but I want to leave you with the third category. I'd like for you to think about this new category of days. Let's just call it the best, worst days. Now, it might be impossible for you to think of it like this right now, but whatever, like for Hannah, was in her infertility and her insecurity, whatever might be your worst day, because God can be your hero and you can have joy before you have closure and you can point people to Christ, one day you might be able to say that that was the best, worst day of my life. And I don't know when you'll get there or how you'll be able to say that, but that is a category of days that come. And I know the reason, because 2,000 years ago, a man lived a perfect life. He never sinned. He was falsely accused, and he was crucified on a cross. And we have crosses all around this room to symbolize the best, worst day in history. The worst day, the day that man killed God, was the best, worst day because he came back from the dead and with his shed blood cleanses me of my sin and of your sin and gives me hope of eternal life. The best, worst day. Here's another best, worst day. Maybe you've come to church and you've heard the gospel and you realize, hey, I am not going to heaven. It's not happening for me. My life is not pleasing to God. I understand the scripture to teach about sin, and I'm making some life choices right now that where I'm choosing sin over choosing God, and I'd rather do it my way than to do it his way. And I tell you what, when you find that out, that you're not getting to heaven on your own, that's a worse day. There's nothing you can do about that. But it can be the best worst day if you realize that Jesus died on your behalf and Jesus made that sacrifice so you wouldn't have to, and you can repent from your sin, you can turn and follow him, and that day could be the best worst day. And I know many of you have already made a decision like that, and I hate to tell you, but we have some worst days coming. Okay? Just like we have these best days, there's going to be, we still have life and we're still going to have bad things happen. And so when these worst days come, let's try to be like Hannah. Let's grow in grace, okay, so that maybe we could even then say that those became some of our best, worst days. I'm going to invite the musicians to come back and lead us in a song of invitation. And as they come, I'm going to ask you if you guys would stand, and I want to lead us in a prayer as the musicians come. Please stand and let's pray together. Lord, I love you and I thank you so much for your word and how it speaks to us. And Lord, I especially appreciate how real it can be when life is tough and sad and hurtful and painful. And Lord, I don't know who's in here right now and what they're going through. I don't know the pain that somebody's in. I can't give it a name, but you can. And so, Father, I just pray for the people that are in pain right now, Lord, that they would see the potential of you being the hero of their story, that they might see there could be some closure or some joy before the closure, and that their lives could point people to Jesus. Lord, I pray if there's anyone here who's had that realization that they can't please God on their own, that there's nothing in their virtues, nothing in their makeup that makes them acceptable to God, that this would be the best worst day. That would be the day that they do something about that realization, that they surrender to your pursuit, that they make you the forgiver and leader of their life. Father, I love you and I thank you for your word. I love how it speaks to us. Lord, each of us are either coming out of a storm or going into a storm. But with you, we know that you're in control, and we know that you're going to redeem those situations for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Let's have this time of invitation as God speaks to you. If you need to come talk to someone, I'll be up here. I don't have a microphone on, so nobody can hear what we talk about. But let this be a time you do business with God.
The Lord has heard you this morning. The Lord has heard the pain, the agony. And the Lord has heard your thanksgiving of praise for whatever that you were thankful for. You have been blessed this morning. Amen.
Amen.
We'll take announcements if there's any. No announcement?
Nope.
Okay.
Amen.
Okay. And Pastor, we thank you so much for these 2 weeks of your blessing onto the church. God bless you.
Blessed. Okay.
Praise God from whom all blessings flow.
Have a blessed week.